We have forgiven those who let us. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Good evening, everyone. First of all, let me greet every one of you. I'm so glad to be with every one of us. The reason why I am feeling really glad is that I started getting questions. Rupa called me today and said to me that there were two questions from the last class. From last class. And let me answer them before we start with the 19th chapter. And then I would request Rupa to introduce the one who is helping me reading the text. First, the question was like when we say that James was the brother of Jesus Christ, what does that really mean? Does that mean that Mary had other children? And does that mean that Mary gave birth to other children so that Jesus has brothers? In reality, the word brother, even in our understanding, in a Malayali understanding, the word brother means more than, just a second please. Yeah, the word brother means more than just own sibling, children from your own mother. It can also very well mean children from your own father. Can also mean cousins. That is how each tradition have defined these words. When Swami Vivekanandan came to the Chicago World Religion Conference in 1903, he addressed my brothers and sisters. So, this very word brother doesn't mean always own brother and sister. It means more. This text, Brothers of Jesus Christ, is in St. Mark chapter 6 verse 3, St. Matthew chapter 13, 55 and 56. You know, these are the Bible verses where Brothers of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And what I want to highlight is that James was brother of Jesus Christ because he was son of Saint Joseph. When Mary was about to deliver, Joseph took her to Bethlehem and she was sitting on a colt or a donkey. And who was the one who was guiding this donkey? It was Saint James. And where do I get this information? It is taken from biography of Saint Mary, which is otherwise in Malayalam called Mariyavanda Jeevacharitram. This text, Mariyavanda Jeevacharitram, biography of Saint Mary, this was otherwise called the Proto-Evangelion of St. James, which was edited and published in English as well, the same text. And I get this information from that very text. One of the Kochamas from the OCA, Orthodox Church of America, her name is Friedrika Matthews Green. She has published this text. And many of our liturgical texts have reference to this very text as well. So I am taking it from two sources, one from the Kochamma Friedrich and Matthews Green, the other from Mariyavanda Jeevacharitram, which is published in Malayalam. So does this mean that Mary had other children of her own? No. However, does Mary have other children of her own? Yes, we all belong to Mary as her children. And one last thing regarding this claim of Jesus' brothers. How often do we call somebody a brother? Does it mean always that they are our own bloodline brothers? No. Sometimes we have brothers who are not related to us at all. So, if we look at this in the context of today's Western English language, we will end up in deep trouble. Whereas, in a language that is really, really old, a tradition that is really, really old, this is different. So, I think I'm making sense. This doesn't mean that Mary gave birth to another child. And this very question started coming up because people started thinking that having a marriage means there should be sexual relationships. And Joseph is understood as husband of Mary. The very word husband in English itself, I'm talking in classical English, husband means the one who is a servant. The word bride and bridegroom. Bridegroom is a servant of the bride actually. That is how in classical English it is understood. And when I was studying in CMS College, Kottayam, one of our English professors has very clearly explained it to us in class. So, Joseph talking about Joseph being considered as Mary's husband doesn't mean always the word husband we understand today. It means more than that. A caretaker is a husband. So Joseph was given, Mary was given to Joseph as a caretaker. Nammala ee raasakku pogunna samayathu chollunna oru gaanam undu. Kanyagayude kaaval purusha. Many of you might have really noticed that. Kanyagayude kaaval purusha. He was the caretaker of the virgin. So, that is all we have to understand when we speak about Joseph as Mary's husband. Anything more than that is out of context. Although, Protestant Christianity, which is the majority of Christians in the world, is following that way of thinking. And unfortunately, we are subscribing to that thinking. And that is why this whole entire confusion comes in. Please understand the way our fathers have interpreted this all these years. I know I have taken almost 10 minutes, but then I think this is worth. Secondly, somebody asked me also, when we read the Bible, we have to read, we have to chant, not read. That is what I said last class. And somebody wanted me to demonstrate how to chant. And I don't want to take time from our 60 minutes now. I will record Psalm 23. I already recorded actually. So I will send this after the class to Rupa, and Rupa can share this with everyone. However, under one condition, nobody shall further disseminate these chantings. This is just for you. No further disseminating. That means if you get it, you listen, you delete it. Please do not further forward this, because I am not interested at all that my chanting is going all over Malankara and all over the world. I have no intention, no interest. Please do not further this. Okay? That is my big request. Thank you. Now let us start with today's text. Who is helping me with the reading of the text, please, Rupa?
Chasna Panikkar, she will be assisting you in Bible reading. Chasna is from St. Louis, Missouri. Chasna? Yes. Hello, yes. Chasna? Hi. Yeah.
Hello, Chasna, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, Achin.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you for helping me out, okay?
Of course.
Good. Hey, Chasna and Rupa, did that explanation which I gave, did that make sense?
Yes, sir. It was detailed and it was well explained. Yeah, it was well understood.
because you are the two people who can speak. one more thing. At the end of today's class, if you have a doubt or if you have a question, there will be definitely time for asking questions. Rupa will unmute everybody. So let's start.
Instead of unmuting everybody, we can actually do one thing. Whoever wants to ask a question, they can just press *5 on their mobile or landphone, and I can see it as a raised hand here, and I can unmute that person, and she can ask the question. That way we can reduce the noise interference and all. Last class we unmuted all the lines and it was very noisy. So whoever wants to ask a question, just press *5. I will explain it once more when we start the Q&A session. Thank you.
Thank you, Rupa. So Jasna, thank you. Can you please read chapter 19 verses 1 through 7, please?
Okay. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And if you have the map open, could you please open the map? See, Corinth is to the west of Athens. And Paul was, and that is where Apollo was. And Paul traveled through the land, like Philippine, Neapolis, Troas, Assos, Mysia, Mytilene, Sardis, and he came to Ephesus. So that is where this whole entire chapter is going to pan out. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province Asia Minor, that means Little Asia, and that was a very large and very prominent city. And you might have already heard about the seven wonders of the ancient world. And one of those seven wonders was the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. So this was a very big, important port city, and many a number of great influential people lived in Ephesus. And Paul traveled to the west, and he came to Ephesus. And he was previously in Antioch, and he came to the west, to Ephesus. And Apollos was living in Corinth. And in Ephesus, Paul is meeting 12 individuals. And these 12 individuals, they were disciples. They were disciples. That means they started believing in the way that Paul was preaching. And what happened is that they were baptized, but their baptism was like that of Apollo. That means their baptism was the baptism of Saint John the Baptist, like the baptism along with they received the Holy Spirit. And this was insufficient baptism, and Paul is asking them, why didn't you receive the Holy Spirit? And their answer was, "We have never heard about Holy Spirit. It's the first time that we are hearing about Holy Spirit." And they were given the Holy Spirit, and they received the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Please pay attention to that. I have something to explain there. In the name of Jesus Christ. And that way they receive thereafter the Holy Spirit as well. Now this is very important. Receiving baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is not what we do today. Today we baptize everybody in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. Because a baptism in the name of Son alone doesn't mean that Holy Spirit is actively participating there in a very precise manner. Anything that Orthodox churches speak about should be very precise, logically correct. And if you baptize somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Holy Trinity is invisible. When Jesus received baptism, the fullness of the Holy Trinity is visible there. And when we receive baptism, that baptism is the baptism of repentance. At the same time, we receive baptism along with the blessings from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what Paul is making the confirmation here. Any baptism without the Holy Trinity is incomplete. And the same thing happened in Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Apostles, chapter 8, verse 17, where Peter is talking to the people of Samaria. They never received baptism with the Holy Spirit's anointing. Now Paul is providing that. That means the high priesthood of Paul is so emphatically and evidently confirmed. And this means that without the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life or Christian experience possible. And this is something that we always have to pay attention to. Repentance, baptism of repentance that these 12 have had, that is good. But that baptism of repentance is not enough, because it is not taking away the corruption that humanity inherited from the sin of Adam. In order to receive a return from corruption, a recreation to be out of the clutches of corruption, we have to receive a baptism where the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are together. Thus a person needs to join with Jesus Christ through baptism, which is perfected by none other than the Holy Spirit through His gifts and through the power. So thank you, and let us go this next portion, chapter 19, verses 8 through 20. Thank you.
Achin, you said 8 through 20?
Correct.
Okay. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed.
Thank you. Thank you, Justin. At the end of the second missionary journey of Paul, we saw that he passed through Ephesus. And we read that in chapter 18, verses 19 to 21. And there, you might remember, Paul has connected himself with a synagogue. And that connection is now being renewed. And please keep it in mind, there is a pattern in the ministry of Paul. Wherever he goes, he connects himself with the synagogue there. That means with the Jewish community. I said it all at the beginning of this series that when St. Thomas came to India, he came to the Jewish community. So that was the pattern. So he comes to the Jewish community, and what happens there next is the same like we have seen already. The people of Jewish community, some of them listened to him and some of them hated him. The word reasoning is very important. The word reasoning in verse 8 and 9, where Paul is trying to talk to the news of the people. And receiving the word of God through the news is something that they have to have a very specific response in order to receive the word of God. And that is something that some of those couldn't do. And therefore, he is moving to the Gentiles. And there was a school in the name of Tyrannus, and he was the one who was leading this school. And the system of teaching there those days was like the school ends at 11 o'clock and then starts after 4 p.m. or at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And therefore, the Christians had a space to come and learn from 11 a.m. through 4 p.m. That is how the system worked those days in Ephesus. And Paul is living there in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months. 2 years and 3 months. If you see verse 8, let me check. Yeah, verse 8, Paul was there for 3 months and then he goes to the house, he's there for 3 months and then he's staying there for another 2 more years as requested by the people there. And thus, Paul is proclaiming the name and the teaching and the salvation effected by the name and through the name of Jesus Christ, and gospel is being proclaimed very emphatically and powerfully. And his co-workers were spreading the gospel in cities like Colossia, Laodicea, Hierapolis, etc. And when we look at chapter 2, verses 1 of the letter of St. Paul to Colossians, chapter 4, verse 13, we see that his disciples are spreading the word of God in places like Colossia, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. One important thing that we need to keep in mind is that those seven churches which we read about in the second and the third chapters of the book of Revelation, they might have been founded at this time. So that St. John could write to those churches. And one more important thing, we talked about the sons of Mary. Jesus Christ entrusted John, the gospel writer, to St. Mary and said, woman, here is your son. And to him, he said, here is your mother. And St. John, the evangelist, he lived in Ephesus. So, it was easy for him at the later time to connect with those churches. And Christian gospel was growing really, really very, very big. And those excellent miracle or the wonder works, let me say, the wonder works that handkerchiefs and tunics that were touched by Paul, people bringing them and putting them on the body of people who were sick. We see similar instances in St. Mark chapter 5 verse 27 following and chapter 6 verse 56 following, where Jesus is doing similar things. And chapter 5, 15 of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, St. Peter is doing very similar things. And that means that anything that Jesus did, anything that Peter did, are happening through the hands of Jesus, Paul as well. That is to prove the perfectness of his apostleship. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus is saying, as well as the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus is saying, thank you to Father, so that the ones who believe in him can do works, miracle works, the wonder works, more than what he did, what Jesus did. That is exactly what we see here in this portion. And another interesting instance is happening from verse 13 following. And Paul is preaching in Ephesus and in the regions around. And because of that very reason, he was performing a lot of wonder works and miracles. And many people thought that this is a very good way and means of making money. And what happened is that Jewish, so to say, magicians, I don't want to call them magicians, you know, what would be a right word to describe them? Jewish people who were kind of occultists, I can call them occultists, or shamans to that extent, they started doing the same thing. They said that we are exorcising the evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ, about whom Paul is preaching. And that was a little dangerous. These seven occultists were Jews, and they were children of Sceva. Who was this Sceva? He might have been a successor of the high priest in the Jewish temple. And, you know, in Ephesus, being such a prominent city, there were a lot of stuff going on, and one such was this occultism. And people always try to do some kind of little tricks in order to make the spectators marvel, and that was their money-earning technique. And here what happened is that they tried to exorcise a person with the evil spirit, and this evil spirit said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. So they came, and this man came and overpowered these seven children of Sceva. Eventually, that one man could overpower the seven children of Sceva, and they had to run away naked and wounded. And this became a big thing. A lot of people, they understood that the name of Jesus is so powerful, and they understood that they cannot just play around, they cannot do black magic, they cannot do these kind of miracles in the name of Jesus Christ without having a true faith in him, and they cannot earn money by doing these kind of wonders in the name of Jesus Christ, because that is not true faith. And they believed in Jesus Christ. They brought all their witchcraft books, and those books were burned. They were burned, and they were worth 50,000 silver coins. I want to take 2 minutes here. We hear a lot of wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus Christ nowadays. And many people become really rich. And many of us think that, oh, what a great thing. Miracles are happening in the name of Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, let me ask a question to every one of you. Paul was a mighty miracle worker. However, had Paul ever become rich by the gospel? He was a skinner and a fuller. We knew that he was, his work was tent building. We discussed that earlier. Did Paul ever become rich by the name of Jesus Christ? It never happened. Even today, anybody who is using the name of Jesus Christ to earn and amass money, that is not from Jesus. That is what the Holy Bible is teaching us. There can be a lot and lot of, advertisements, propaganda, a lot of distribution of news through social media, a television. Prosperity gospel is one such, but how far is that following the tradition from the Holy Bible? This is this Christian's word. I believe that that is not right. And that is what we see here. One more thing. If we are following the pattern that Judas Iscariot has propagated or has pleaded for, they could have been selling the books for black magic and taken 50,000 silver pieces and used that money to do charity. This is another thing that we hear a lot nowadays. We can do charity with that money. Actually speaking, they didn't do any charity with that money because the money that is unworthy, that is unjust, that is unethical is not worth charity. So this is how we look at this text. Joshua, could you please read chapter 19 verses 21 through, let me tell you this. Let's say 21 through 20, 21 and 22, please.
When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time.
Thank you. Paul is thinking about going to Rome. And after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, you can see that those places in the map though, Macedonia and Achaia, he was purposed in the Spirit. That means he was prompted in the Spirit. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And why did he go to Jerusalem? He wanted to go to Jerusalem because he was trying to get the collection that he got to the saints in Jerusalem. And actually he wanted to go to Spain. And when we look into Romans chapter 15 verses 24 and 28, he was wanting to go to Spain and to there he wanted to complete his journey. And on his way to Rome, on his way to Spain, he wanted to stop in Rome. But actually, he couldn't do any further. He ended his life in Rome. And his intention to go to Jerusalem was to give the money that they collected from these regional churches to the saints in Jerusalem. And please read 23 through 27.
And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.
Thank you. The service of Paul in Ephesus was really successful. And therefore, because of his work and because of his investment of his own energy, time and money, what happened is that the church grew miraculously. And at the same time, please do not think that Paul's activities are without any trouble. We already knew that Paul was a sick man. He spoke about the thorn in his flesh already. We knew that. And he had a lot of opposition. And one such opposition is what we are going to see here. In chapter 20 verse 19, we will see it next week. Paul is giving us a notice that his life is going to be, I mean, his life was going through a lot of opposition and a lot of fighting against evil that was happening around. In First Letter to Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 30, and the following verses, especially in verse 32, he is mentioning about fighting against wild animals in Ephesus. That's exactly where we are now. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8 through 10, as well as 2 Corinthians 11:23, we read the hardships that Paul had to go through. One thing we need to keep in mind here. There are a lot of external beauty that we see in the church. External magnificence. However, behind this external magnificence of the church, there has been a lot and lot of service with a lot of sacrifice by a lot of people, a lot of faithful whom we call saints. And that is why when we remember them in the Holy Qurbana and in the prayers and we ask their intercession, that means we are also wanting to emulate them in their holy lives. Oftentimes we forget their holy lives. What we highlight is the external beauty and the external wealth of our church. Please pay attention to the sacrifices of our own fathers and mothers who built the churches. With a lot of pain, let me tell you that we all came to the United States at such a juncture of history where we are the ones who were building the churches here in the United States. It's a lot of sacrifice, a lot of pain, a lot of investment in emotion, in money, in physical labor. We are actually being ridiculed by many people saying that, oh, you are a fighting people, you are a bunch of fighting people in the church. Actually, behind all this fighting, there is a big sacrifice. I am seeing that sacrifice. And because of that very reason, our church has these many parishes and church buildings all around the United States. That's the saintly act. And please be also careful that this is something that Paul went through, fighting against the wild animals. And we see also the future activities of Paul and what are his main intentions. And some one such instance is what we just heard. In Ephesus, the temple of Artemis or Diana, which is the Latin Roman equivalent of Artemis, Diana. And the tradition was that this statue of Diana has been fallen down from sky. The king, the god of sky, Zeus, he has let this statue of Artemis to be falling down from the sky. Artemis or Diana was the goddess of hunting. And there was a man called Demetrius. He was a silversmith, and he used to build statues of Artemis and he used to sell them. What happened was that Paul was preaching in Ephesus and many started believing in Jesus Christ, and they started giving up their highlight of these man-made statues. Demetrius, he became sad and he became scared that his livelihood as well as the workers of him are going to go out of business. So in order to get out of that scare, he wanted to create a tumult. Even today, what is happening around us now, all these tumults, there are a group of people who are peacefully protesting, and there are people who are making all the tumults all around the United States now, yesterday, today, and last week. Their intention, the one who is destroying anything, is not holy. Nobody shall destroy anything. And Demetrius, he has employed an age-old technique which people are following even today, that is destroying stuff. And they made a big tumult. From 28 through 34, please, Jasna.
Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make defense to the people. But when they found him, that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians."
Thank you. You know, Demetrius and his workers, they came to the big public place, the theater, and they started making a commotion. What happened was that, before we go any further, I want to make a comment here. This theater, that was so huge. It was like a big stadium. About 25,000 people could gather together there. And even today, this theater is standing almost well protected in Ephesus. If we travel to Ephesus, we can see that. Unfortunately, I have never visited Ephesus, although I travel all around Turkey, East Turkey and Syria, Lebanon, all those places. I couldn't go to Ephesus though. So I haven't seen them, but I know this place is standing very well in Ephesus. And they couldn't get this tumult and the unrest that Demetrius and his people created, they couldn't get Paul. And many of the people who were friends with Paul, even the local administrators, they prevented Paul from going into that public place, although Paul wanted to go there. They prevented Paul from going into that public place, that theater. And once Paul was not to be caught, they caught two of them, namely Gaius and Aristarchus. And this Gaius was a man from Derbe, Asia Minor. We read about him in verse 4 of the next chapter, as well as in Romans chapter 16, verses 23, as well as Aristarchus. He is from Thessalonica. We read about him in chapter 20, verse 4 of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And, I missed. Gaius is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. And they have taken Gaius and Aristarchus as captives. And it is in this very context, they were crying out that great is Diana of the Ephesians. And their intention is not their devotion to Diana. Their intention is not the legend or the tradition of the Ephesians, namely the statue of Diana is fallen from heaven or fallen from Zeus. Rather, their intention was hidden, namely their livelihood is under threat. So once your livelihood is under threat, you can manipulate the people. At the same time, please keep in mind how easily the multitude got manipulated. When people start talking to us, creating unrest in our hearts, do we get manipulated easily? We need to be very creative. We need to be really thoughtful. We have to be like Saint Mary. When the angel comes and says, you will be pregnant and you will give birth to a child, she's thinking. She's thinking, using her intelligence, God-given intelligence, the news, and she's asking questions. Similarly, whenever people try to manipulate us, whenever people try talking stuff against other people, we have to think a second time, a third time, before subscribing into those kind of manipulations. Just now, 35 through 41.
And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers or of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are preconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, for it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
Thank you, Jasnam. Just one correction. The word is proconsul. Consul was a Roman was a Roman officer, and anybody who is assisting consul is proconsul, who is a little lower officer, but who he is the judge of a local city, and the clerk of the city, he is the one who is talking there. Although the Jew Alexander was asked by the leaders to stand up and explain things to the rioting multitude, as soon as they understood that Alexander is a Jew, they didn't want him to speak. And that is the reason why the clerk of the city, he stood up and made five interesting statements. Number one, nobody has questioned the status and place of goddess Artemis. Number two, the people whom these rioters, namely Demetrius and his co-workers, they are not accused of robbing the temple nor blaspheming against Artemis or Diana. Number three, if Demetrius and his co-workers have any complaints, there are people who can deal with these complaints on a legal, sensible system. And let them, those proconsuls, the judges, they can give a judgment on that. Number four, if there is something other, there are, assemblies that come together three times a month, the people's assembly, let them bring those complaints in the people's assembly. And number five, because of all four reasons cited above, there is nothing that can justify this unrest. So if you do not stop this unrest, the Roman authorities are going to come, the Roman army is going to come, and the city, Ephesus, will face some consequences. When the city's clerk said this, people got dispersed. That means something is extremely important for us to learn. Apostolic preaching is not about blaspheming other people's faith. Instead, apostolic preaching is only this much, that message of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Today, apologetics is a big thing. People try to become very much apologetic. Actually speaking, there is no reason to be too much apologetic because Jesus Christ is strong. I'll share with you all one experience I had. I went to study chaplaincy after coming to the United States. And in chaplaincy, there is a law, unwritten law, that while you are doing chaplaincy, you shall not make any connection with any of those nurses in the hospital. You shall not befriend with any of the ACT workers in the hospital. It is forbidden. Because many, you all know, most of the people who work in the hospital are women. And those student chaplains, many of them found that this is a very good way to get connected with some of the nurses or maybe doctors or maybe whoever it is. And the one who was teaching us, the director of the chaplaincy program, she said, you are not allowed to get hooked up with any of those co-workers. If I come to know about it, you will be dismissed from this program. Then one guy who was with us, he said, if that is the will of God, what can you say about that? She smiled and she said, if it is the will of God, that lady will be still there, available after you complete your chaplaincy program. Don't worry about that. We have to know that will of God is not in disobeying the systems. Another thing, many people, this is also from the director of chaplaincy who was running the program in the place where I was studying. Many chaplains think that they have to defend Jesus Christ. Actually speaking, if Jesus Christ cannot defend himself, then he is not God. If Jesus Christ cannot defend himself, he is not God. So we don't need to defend Jesus Christ in front of anybody. The only thing that we need to defend is our faith. This is my faith. I am an Orthodox Christian. If we fail to say that, we are not doing justice. We do not need to defend Jesus Christ in front of anybody. He knows how to defend himself. And because of that very reason, he went on to the death on the Holy Cross. So let me conclude with this class here, and let us start with the summary. Paul is going back to Ephesus. That is how we started. He stayed there for 2 years and 3 months. And how did he connect with the community there? How did he go from that community to the Greeks? And the seven churches that were in Asia Minor, which is mentioned in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, the wonders that Paul does through the handkerchiefs and tunics, which as I mentioned in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 5, chapter 6. And Peter is doing the same thing in chapter 5, 15 of the Holy of Acts of the Holy Apostles. The seven children of Sceva, who are trying to take the name of Jesus Christ and do the same thing that Paul was doing, but they couldn't do any better because their intention was making money alone. And then the tumult that has happened in Ephesus, Demetrius and his co-workers creating the trouble, and the five main reasons those the city's clerk is talking about. Let me repeat. Nobody has questioned the status of goddess Diana. These two people whom they have brought to the seat of justice, they are not accused as robbing the temple nor blaspheming against the goddess Artemis. Demetrius and his co-workers had any complaint, let them do it in a legal fashion. If there is anything more than that, let them come to the people's assembly, and there is nothing that they can justify the current tumult. Therefore, the tumult is dismissed. So that is chapter 19. Rupa, we overstepped a little bit, I know, with time because we lost about, I mean, I don't want to say we lost, we took about 10-12 minutes at the beginning answering previous week's question. Probably today we might go 5 minutes over if it is needed. Please ask if anybody has a question.
Yes, that's okay if we take 5 more minutes. If anybody in the line, if you have a question, you can ask by raising your hand in teleconference. If you have a question, you can just press star and 5. Press star first, then the number 5 on your handset or landline set. And I can see it here and I'll unmute you. And you can ask a question directly to Achan. നിങ്ങളുടെ ഹാൻഡ്സെറ്റിലോ ലാൻഡ് ലൈൻ ഫോണിലോ സ്റ്റാർ സിംബൽ അത് കഴിഞ്ഞിട്ട് 5 എന്നുള്ള ആ നമ്പറിലോ ഒന്ന് പ്രസ് ചെയ്താൽ എനിക്കിവിടെ ഹാൻഡ് റേസ് ചെയ്തതുപോലെ കാണാൻ പറ്റും. അപ്പൊ ഞാൻ അൺമ്യൂട്ട് ചെയ്യാം, അന്നേരം ക്വസ്റ്റ്യൻ ചോദിക്കാം. ഇംഗ്ലീഷിലുള്ള ക്ലാസ് ആണെങ്കിലും മലയാളത്തിൽ ചോദിക്കുന്നതിന് കുഴപ്പമില്ല, ആ അച്ഛന് ആൻസർ ചെയ്യുന്നതായിരിക്കും. ഒരാൾ ഹാൻഡ് റേസ് ചെയ്തിട്ടുണ്ട്, ആരും അൺമ്യൂട്ട്. പ്രിയ സക്കറിയ.
Yes, you can ask. Good evening, Achan. Good evening, Rupa, and everybody else. My name is Priya. I'm from Houston. I go to St. Stephen's Orthodox Church here. Achan, I wanted to ask a slightly more general question. In Kerala, we know that St. Thomas, came to Kerala to the Malabar coast in 52 AD. So, Orthodox Christianity has been in Kerala for almost 2,000 years. But I've always wondered why it never spread from Kerala to other parts of India.
Yes, thank you. Yeah. I will answer that question. You know, the missionary spirit that Paul is showing, that means going to other religious group of people, that is something that Paul alone exhibited in the beginning. No other apostles did that. St. Thomas didn't do that. And that is why the Bible scholarship is questioning the legitimacy of St. Matthew chapter 28, the last verse. You go and preach the gospel and baptize the faithful. Are these verses later added or not? It was only Paul who did it. And up until 1498, when Vasco da Gama came to India, we didn't have any connection with Roman Empire at all. All connections we had were with Persia as well as Egypt. That means there was no spreading of the gospel like it has happened in the West or in other parts of the world. We were kind of secluded. And that is why it didn't happen. Did I answer you, or you have further a subsequent question?
No, Arjun, that's sufficient. Thank you.
You're welcome, ma'am.
Thank you, Priya. We have one more person who has raised hand. I have unmuted them. Please go ahead and ask the question.
Hello, this is Sarama Matthew. I'm from St. Thomas Orthodox Church in Atlanta, Georgia. My question is based on the last part of chapter 8. For example, Paul took a Nazarite vow and grew his beard and hair. Then he cut his hair in Sincre. But when and where did he start the vow, the vow period? Where did he start it and when did he start it? He was bringing the hair to Jerusalem to burn there, you know, to complete the tradition.
Give me a second. I will answer that question. I'm just trying to get to that verse. That is Numbers chapter 5 is where this, that we discussed in chapter 18 or 17?
It was in 18. Numbers chapter 6 verse 5, Acha, that was the base Old Testament verse for that portion.
Because I was mainly focusing on chapter 19 today, so let me go to that verse. So once I read that verse, things will be coming.
From Corinth, he was going through Sincrea, and then he went to Ephesus, and from there he was in a hurry to go to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. That is when he was giving the hair.
It's actually 18, Acha. 18 chapter, verse 18. That was one of the memory verses we have for this year. So, because it had the significance of this Nazarene vow, we have taken it for study. Yeah. So,
yeah.
Andy is asking when did he start the vow?
That is right. You know, he ended it in a by cutting the hair in a Sincre. When and where, and is there any reason why he took it at that place?
Okay. Now, let me answer that question. When Achilles and Priscilla, they met with Paul. When Achilles and Priscilla, when they met with Paul, they all started a vow. They started the Nazir vow, and they explained very specifically that they wanted to follow this vow. And that started when they were together in Ephesus. We read that there in chapter 18, 18.
Where they all met in
Ephesus. In 18, see there, Priscilla and Aquila, they were with him, and Paul has cut his hair because he was a Jew. He cut his hair, and he is taking his hair to Jerusalem to burn it there, And this is something that Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquilas, they all started a vow together.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Mrs. Matthews.
All right. Thank you very much, Achyu.
You're welcome.
Also, we have thank you. We have one more caller raising a hand, so I have unmuted them. Please go ahead and ask.
Absolutely.
Hello. Good evening, Achyu. My question is not related to this particular chapter, but when I was listening, I was thinking of certain questions I had in mind. Our children especially, we all believe in tolerance to other religion. But as Christians, are we allowed to partake in the other religious practices and their food which are offered to the temples and all? Because our children, they think tolerance to religion is same as partaking their religious activities and all.
The answer, your question is a little unclear though. Can you make it a little more precise? So you can say it in Malayalam too, no problem. Malayalam is my language. I understand a little bit of English, that's all.
Okay, നമ്മളെ മത സഹിഷ്ണുതയുണ്ടെന്ന് നമ്മളെല്ലാരും പഠിപ്പിക്കുന്നുണ്ട്. പക്ഷെ മത സഹിഷ്ണുത എന്ന് പറയുമ്പോൾ ക്രിസ്ത്യൻസ് ആയിരിക്കുമ്പോൾ നമ്മളുടെ സഹിഷ്ണുത എന്ന് പറഞ്ഞാൽ മറ്റുള്ളവരുടെ റിലീജിയനെ നമ്മൾ ബഹുമാനിക്കുന്നു, അവരുടെ ആചാരങ്ങളെ അവർക്കായിട്ട് വിട്ടുകൊടുക്കുന്നു. നമ്മൾ ക്രിസ്ത്യൻസ് ആയിരിക്കുമ്പോൾ അവരുടെ ആചാരങ്ങൾ പങ്കുകൊള്ളുകയും അവരുടെ നിവേദ്യങ്ങൾ അവരോടുകൂടെ ഭക്ഷിക്കുകയും ചെയ്യുന്നത് ശരിയാണോ എന്ന് ചോദിക്കുന്നു. നമ്മുടെ പിള്ളേരുമായിട്ടുള്ള ആർഗ്യുമെന്റ് കൊണ്ടാണ് ഞാൻ പറയുന്നത്, ഞാൻ ചോദിക്കുന്നത്.
അപ്പൊ പിള്ളേരെന്താണ് ആർഗ്യു ചെയ്യുന്നത്?
അവര് പറയുന്നത് എല്ലാ റിലീജിയൻ ഓൾ ദ റിലീജിയൻസ് ഹാവ് ദെയർ ഓൺ വാല്യൂസ് സോ വി ആർ ടേക്കിംഗ് ദ ഗുഡ് തിങ്സ് ഫ്രം ദം. ഇറ്റ് ഈസ് നോട്ട് ബാഡ് ഇഫ് വി ഗോ ടു ദ ടെമ്പിൾ ഓർ പാർട്ടേക്ക് ഇൻ ദെയർ religious activities and all.
I do not want to comment on that from any other perspective but from my own perspective. If my children come, I'll tell you something. Especially if we talk about the Gen Z, that means those children who were born after 2000, up to 2013 maybe, there is a universalism going on in their thoughts. There is a religious tolerance among their understanding. My children belong to that age group and they repeatedly speak about that. They have a very specific love for nature. It's all there. And they sometimes are tempted to say that it is okay to partake in someone else's religious activities and their offerings and stuff. But as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, we are not supposed to eat anything that is offered to a god or a goddess who is other than Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it is affecting someone else's faith in Jesus Christ. It should be avoided. If it is not affecting your faith and someone else's faith, it is just food. It has no value more than that. Therefore, there is no problem eating it. I will tell you one more thing. When I was still a child, sometimes we used to get aravana from Shabarimala. Did I eat it? Yes, I did. But did I consider it as a special offering, nivedyam to the Hindu god Ayyappan? No. It was just sweet payasam kind of thing for me. Nothing more than that. I ate it. That was it. We have to educate our children that this has no more value than this because we believe in our God Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we can blaspheme anyone else like we saw in 19th chapter, the ending verses. that doesn't mean that we can say to them that their God or their faith is bad, they should stop that, all that kind of stuff. No, we do not take them, we do not recognize them, we do not acknowledge them as God. Because if we do, that is violation of the first commandment out of the 10. I don't know, you have never, you didn't explain your name, you didn't reveal your name, so I don't know how to address you by name, but still,
My name is Rachel Thomas, I am from Los Angeles.
Okay, Ms. Thomas, did I answer your question?
Yeah, but we usually have a big argument, the children, because it is written that Mattu Devanmark Ulla Nivedyangal Nammal Panku Cheradennu Vedavasthathil Thanne Ezhuthittundallo.
Yeah, adinte uttaramaanu njan paranjathu. Adu Nivedyamaanennu Angeekarikkumbole adu Nivedyam aavunnu.
പക്ഷെ അവര് നിവേദ്യമായിട്ടല്ലേ നമ്മൾ കൊണ്ട് പങ്കുവയ്ക്കുന്നത്?
ആര്?
മറ്റ് റിലീജിയൻ, ഇപ്പം ഹിന്ദുക്കളാണെന്ന് വിചാരിക്കട്ടെ. ഞങ്ങളുടെ മക്കൾക്കൊക്കെ ഫ്രണ്ട്സ് ഉണ്ട്, ഹിന്ദുക്കൾ ഫ്രണ്ട്സ് ഉണ്ട്. അവര് ക്ഷേത്രത്തിലൊക്കെ പോയിച്ച് വരുമ്പോ അവരുടെ ഇത് കൊണ്ട കൊടുക്കുന്നത് അവരുടെ നിവേദ്യമാണ്. നമ്മളത് കൺസിഡർ ചെയ്തില്ലെങ്കിലും അവര് അവരുടെ ദേവന്മാർക്ക് കൊടുത്തതാ, പൂജിച്ചത്.
അതിന്റെ ഉത്തരം ഞാൻ പറഞ്ഞത് നേരത്തെ, അവരുടെ നിവേദ്യമാണെന്ന് അവര് കൺസിഡർ ചെയ്തതുകൊണ്ട്, അവരുടെ ദൈവത്തിന് അർപ്പിച്ചതാണെന്ന് അവര് കൺസിഡർ ചെയ്യുന്നതുകൊണ്ടും അത് നിവേദ്യമായിട്ട് നമ്മൾ കൺസിഡർ ചെയ്യുന്നുണ്ടെങ്കിൽ അത് കുഴപ്പമാണ്. നമ്മൾ കൺസിഡർ ചെയ്തില്ലെങ്കിൽ അതിനകത്ത് യാതൊരു വ്യത്യാസമില്ല, അത് വെറും ഫുഡ് മാത്രമാണ്. രണ്ട്, ആ നിവേദ്യം നമ്മൾ മേടിച്ച് ഭക്ഷിക്കുന്നത് മൂലം വേറെ ഒരാൾക്ക് യേശുക്രിസ്തുവിലുള്ള വിശ്വാസത്തിന് കുഴപ്പം വരുന്നുണ്ടെങ്കിൽ അതൊരു പ്രശ്നമാണ്. അതുകൊണ്ട് പൗലോസ് പറയാണ് വിഗ്രഹാർപ്പിതം ഭക്ഷിക്കുന്നതിനെ കുറിച്ച്. ഒരു സെക്കൻഡ്, ഞാൻ ഇപ്പൊ പറയാം, എന്റെ അതിന്റെ റെഫറൻസ് ഇപ്പൊ പറയാം.
ഞാൻ വായിച്ചായിരുന്നത്.
കുറച്ച് സെക്കൻഡ് ഇപ്പൊ പറയാം. Verse 1 following. That is where Paul is speaking about the food offered to other gods or idols. Please go through that text. It is very specifically clear and evident. That's all what I can tell you. More than that, I have nothing to explain. And honestly speaking, from my side, I do not consider anyone else's food or offered food as a nivedya. I have only one Nivedyam, and that is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more is offered, nothing more is divine. That is my conviction. So if somebody comes and says, oh, this is Nivedyam, you want to eat? I can decide whether I want to, and if at all I take it and eat it, it is just food for me. That is my conviction.
All right.
You can tell your children. You can tell your children, ask them to read chapter 8, verse 1 following of the letter to Corinthians, first letter to Corinthians by St. Paul. What do they understand from them?
All right. Thank you very much, Acha.
Thank you. You're welcome. You're welcome. I hope I was giving you a satisfactory answer, at least to a part.
Yeah. Thank you, Acha. It was well explained. Thank you for the class. It was a detailed and well-explained class. Thank you for patiently answering all the questions in the beginning of the class as well as towards the end. It was good to have a question and answer session where our listeners can actively participate and ask questions. Thank you for that. We have two verses from this chapter, 11 and 12, as one of our memory verses for this year. Those verses and the incidents related to it were detailedly explained by Achin. Those verses should make us critically analyze the prosperity gospel happening around us in these days. Achin mentioned that topic while teaching those Bible portions. Thank you, Acha. We learned a lot from today's class. It was a blessing for all of us who attended the class. Thanks to all our members who joined our Bible class today. We are grateful for your support and prayers. Please continue supporting us. Today, Bible, Psalms and Acts were read by Chesna Panikkar. Chesna is from St. Mary's Orthodox Church, St. Louis, Missouri. She is a young and vibrant member of our MMVS. She is actively involved in NGOcism and also serving as a Sunday school teacher in her parish. Thank you, Chesna, for volunteering to read Bible today. We appreciate your help. Announcement, tomorrow at 8 p.m. we'll be having our faith study class by Thomas Matthew Achin. And next week on Wednesday as well as on Thursday, we will be having our Bible classes. Wednesday, we will be continuing with chapter 20 by Jacob Matthew Achin. That's it from my side, Achin. We can wind up with prayer. If you want to say a few words, please, Achin, after that, we can wind up the class with prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Rupa. It is 17 minutes past 10 here in the East Coast. And that we are over 17 minutes, so I don't have anything more to add. Thanks a lot for reading the Bible, 19th chapter of the Acts of the Holy Apostles by Chesna. And I'm very proud to hear that you're a Sunday school teacher. Many of you are Sunday school teachers. I'm really glad about that because I have the responsibility of Sunday school in our diocese. Thanks to all of you, including Chesna, for being dedicated teachers. See you all next week. God bless you. Keep you safe. Be safe. Please do not go. And please do not let your children go to any place where there is protesting rights. We just heard from the Bible, like how important it is for us to be safe when things like this happen. Let us conclude with our Father and Hail Mary. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread and forgive us our debts and sins. We have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, O Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Virgin, Saint Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at all times, and the hour of our death. Amen. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Holy Begotten, communion and dwelling of the Holy Spirit be with all of us from now on, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Ajahn. Thank you, and good night.
Thank you, Chesna. Thank you.